May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be as your heart, be as your mind. Amen. Peter rebukes Jesus. The gall of this guy. Who is this guy? In last week's gospel, Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus lauded him and gave him a new name, Peter, the rock on whom I will build my church. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. So Peter comes into today's story like the returning champion on Jeopardy, you know, just really ego inflated. And he thinks he's got it all figured out. Jesus, having been named the Messiah, lays out his mission, the vision of the Messiah. He is the Messiah, and thus he must enter into the great suffering of all humanity and subject himself to the powers and principalities of his time and place, to the elders and scribes and chief priests. And he has to subject himself even to death. And by entering into human suffering, this great suffering, that's how the great redemptive work of the incarnation comes about, that Jesus shares our lives with us, shares our sorrow, our suffering, our joy, our hope, and our death. When Jesus begins talking like this, Peter pulls him aside. Can you imagine? Jesus, psst. Just for a second, okay. I just said you were the Messiah, and we all know the Messiah doesn't die. The Messiah comes back, conquers our oppressors, vanquishes our foes, restores the kingdom of David. That's why I called you the Messiah, the Son of David. You're supposed to return Israel to its glory. So cut it out with all this death talk. Cut it out with the suffering. Saying that you're going to die means that you're not the Messiah. And I just said you were the Messiah, so. That's how I hear the gospel when we read it, so. Just so you know what's going on. Jesus responds to Peter saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, how the mighty have fallen. The rock that the church would be built upon is now called Satan. He's a stumbling block. That's a Jesus pun, by the way. The rock, the stumbling block. Jesus' framing in response to Peter is very similar to his response to Satan's temptation in the desert. So that's how Jesus understands this. It's a temptation that Peter says, don't die. You can be the Messiah who doesn't die. There's weight to that. It's a good thing. Peter's vision for what the Messiah is very tempting. It'd be nice. We have a good gig going here, Jesus. We're going around the countryside. We're healing people. We're feeding people. We're attracting large crowds. Let's just keep this going. Pretty soon the crowds will be large enough. All of Israel becomes restored. All of Israel becomes part of this movement that we have, and we're at the center of it. It's a good thing. It's a powerful vision. That's why Jesus has such a strong reaction to combat it. Get behind me, Satan. The problem with Peter's vision is that it's too small. It's too narrow. Jesus rebukes Peter because he's seeing through human eyes, not through divine eyes. His focus is on the here and now, the earthly, the practical. And Jesus is pointing out that there's more to the Messiah than Peter realizes. Peter's saying, you're here for us, for right now, for Israel. And Jesus says, the Messiah has come to reach all peoples, all lands, through all time. Redemption is offered to all, divine love reaches to everyone. Jesus entering the suffering and death of all, that great suffering, as it's referred to, he enters the suffering of the prophets that have come before, the suffering of the Israelites in Egypt, the suffering of the Israelites in exile, the suffering of Adam and Eve toiling in their labor, the suffering of beheaded John the Baptist. And it also includes the suffering of our time. It includes the suffering of innocent life lost to cancer, to school shootings, or suicides, or epidemics. Christ enters that suffering too when Christ suffers on the cross. And by entering all suffering, Christ can redeem all of creation. Peter's not seeing that. Peter's seeing with his human eyes. So Jesus calls Peter. Jesus doesn't condemn Peter. Jesus calls Peter back into the fold. Jesus is calling all of us back into that fold to not lose sight of the divine things, to not lose sight that God's love is offered to all freely, gracefully, abundantly. God's love overflows out and above and beyond all of us and through each of us. When we live our life that way, when we see the world that way, we see Jesus entering our life, the kingdom of God breaking into our world. If you live for love and not for this world, you will see Jesus coming. It's a hard thing to do, though. It's hard to maintain that divine focus. We stumble over the stumbling block every day. We crave success, efficiency, self-righteousness, order, neatness, influence, correctness, and we forget to crave to be part of God's wild, exuberant, abundant love. Each of us at different times and situations give in to this impulse. We, like Peter, want to limit Jesus. We, like Peter, seek to narrow how much Jesus is Messiah in our life. We say, Jesus, you can be Messiah over this much. That's it. And Jesus says he wants all of us. He wants our whole self in order to redeem the whole world. We have to engage in the spiritual discipline of seeing with God's eyes and not human eyes. That's why I'm passionate about outreach ministries, because it's not just about doing a good deed, but it's about a time to practice that spiritual discipline of seeing as God sees, not as we see. Years ago, when I was a young man, I was involved in another church, and I did laundry love for the first time. And as a first-time volunteer, I saw that chaos that is laundry love that so many volunteers of laundry love thrive off of. But I was appalled. And I did the classic move of a first-time volunteer. And after my one-time volunteering, I called the ministry leader over and I said, okay, I got some solutions for you here. Your line's all over the place. People are cutting in line. You get name tags, get numbers, okay? Combine loads in the machines, you'll save a lot of money. Okay, we can move this around, make sure there's clear times and end times. Your volunteers, and the ministry leader gracefully listened to all of my observations and with even more grace responded saying, wow, Josh, you observed a lot, way more than the normal volunteer. You saw the clock, the schedule, the budget, the line. You were witnessing and taking in a whole lot, but you missed the whole point. Let me tell you about my evening. He proceeded to tell me about the people that he laughed with, the people that he cried with, the people that he prayed with. He told me about the lives of people who got to know him, who he got to know, how they influenced and comforted one another. helped me realize I was seeing with human eyes, not divine eyes. This temptation is ongoing even today when we go down to St. Luke's and we're passing out sandwiches and cookies and coffee. Sometimes I see someone sneaking in line to steal an extra few packs of hot sauce and say, hey, that's unfair. I think that. I don't say it. I've learned a little bit. I think it. There's that impulse. Now, luckily, the Spirit corrects me and says, you really want to talk about unfair with this person and their life that has brought them to be the recipient at St. Luke's? You think that the hot sauce packets are going to be anywhere near the top of lines of the list of unfairness this person has experienced? What if the Messiahship transforms this place to be a place where that person doesn't have to feel like they're gaming the system to get what they need? When your vision for St. Luke's, Josh, this is how I hear God's voice now, we're really getting open. Your vision for St. Luke's is that each person gets the same number of hot sauce packets, that's seeing with human eyes. What if you saw God's abundant love overflowing? If you're dealing in God's love, you can't game the system. No one can, because God's love is abundant and overflowing. How can you steal what's freely given? God's love is there. When you deal with that, when that's what St. Luke's is about, then you don't have to worry about someone coming through for another peanut butter sandwich. We take a lot of that home anyways. Start seeing with divine eyes. See the world how God sees it. Love with God's love. Don't be like Peter, trying to limit it. Trying to say, oh, these are the order, this is the efficiency, this is the project, the process, the procedure, the policy. We get caught up in so many of these goals and hopes for ourselves. Sometimes they're things that come up from within us. Sometimes they're things projected onto us from other people. Sometimes they're things that your priests call you and ask you to do. They're not all bad things, but see with divine eyes. Not the expectations that we hold for ourselves. Because they may be good gigs, feeding people, healing people, attracting large crowds. But if we don't see with divine eyes, we'll miss the whole point. This season that we're in right now is an especially susceptible time. With back to school and the church program year starting, and a very full fall, and then the holidays right after. How tempting it is to see with human eyes, to try to limit the Messiahship of God. Jesus calls us to abandon all those things, those expectations, the desires for efficiency, for things to turn out right, for success. That's too narrow of a hope. Jesus calls us to understand the Messiah in a wide, broad, abundant love. And tells us to take up your cross. I want to be clear, Jesus doesn't invite you to take up his cross. It's your cross. You have your own unique part to play in this abundant love that God has given to the world. God has put God's love in you. God has given you unique gifts and talents, ideas and treasures, a creative voice, all of these things given to you to share in God's love. So see them with divine eyes and not human eyes. Bring yourself into that part of God's love spreading throughout the world. And this very last line about some of us will not die before we see the kingdom of heaven. This is the beautiful part. Some want to speculate that this is talking about the second coming or the resurrection or the end of times or the transfiguration. But I think it's talking about right here and right now. It adds to the urgency that you, right now, before you die, can see Jesus coming, can see the kingdom of God breaking into your world, eschewing and getting rid of all this desire for success, efficiency, and procedure, and allowing you to see Jesus coming into your life and coming into your world. You can live right now for love. You can live for grace. You can live for Jesus coming into this kingdom and making it God's kingdom. We can live in this broad vision of a Messiah that brings redemption to all, and we can start living it right now. Amen.